In, grab our chairs. If you want to read along, we're going to spend a little time in Ephesians, a little time in Romans. Stick your fingers in there, or preload them on your smartphones. That'd be great. May take just a moment here to see if there's an update on the score for the Patriots and Ravens. I'm shooting for the Harbaugh Bowl. That would be kind of a fun, actually give us a good story for the Super Bowl. What cool happened this week? How did God show up this week? Anybody's lives? This is what? Oh, I'm out here? Okay. Thank you. You can just say something, Edgar. I may not see you back there. Thank you. God didn't do anything this week? Yes. Emily got an RA job. Cool. That changes the world, doesn't it, for finances for college. That's really cool. Very fun. Anything else? Same old, same old. I heard someone else prayed to receive Christ this week, and we'll let them at some point tell that story, but pretty cool story, I thought. So at some point, we can hear how that all went. We have... maybe not as exhaustively as is humanly possible, but with some degree of intentionality and desire to really ground ourselves in who we are. Who are we? So that we can be something, so that what God requires us or asks us to do would flow out of a right understanding. And the simple understanding of if you are a certain kind of an employee, there are certain tasks and activities and policies that you follow, because that's who you are in that context. Or if you're married or single, you live differently. If you're an adult or a child, you have different expectations on your life, and you embrace those things based on who you actually are. And in God's economy, changing our fundamental identity, changing who we were as strangers, aliens, into His beloved, bringing us into His family, is a significant change. And we have this process that we're always being drawn back to these other identities, what the world tries to tell us, what the flesh tries to tell us, who we are, or what will make us happy. And so we get confused, and we've belabored this maybe too long. I don't think we can. It is so encouraging. And tonight, I really just want to wrap a big bow around this whole issue of identity. Because the fundamental core element of Creator Father God, of being this God who imparted His very Spirit into us, the breath from His mouth into the mouth of Adam, this originator, this creator, not procreator, but creator, passing on His very essence in part into humanity. This Father picture of His intention to make us as much like Him. I don't know how much closer we could get in terms of the nature with which He created us. I don't know. We can never be God, but how close were we? How much did He give us in terms of the essence of who He was? Obviously, we're not eternal. We're not omniscient. There's certain things we're not. But there's a whole bunch of things we are. And this picture of the imprinting of God into our lives as the Creator Father, and how He relates to us in that way. And He releases us to walk in that identity in the first charge to Adam, to go and be like me. Go be like me. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Be creative. Do your thing. I want you to be like me. And one of the things that compels us as parents is that we kind of hope our kids will kind of be like us. You know, he gets that from me. You see that? See that great quality? Got that from me. There's something about this procreative nature that what there's something we want to hand a piece of ourselves into something that will keep going, that will go on and on and on and on. And that's part of the innate human drive to have children. I think most of us would have heard by now and understood by now that kids are an awful lot of work. And they're pretty darn expensive. And yet we keep having them. And since there's a way now to avoid the consequences and the process which makes children, I get that. Why we keep going back to that process. But actually enduring all the sickness that all of the families represented here have endured over the last month and a half, is this ever going to end? Why do we keep having children? Well, there's something in us that is like God. We want to create. We want to, and obviously in the fall that all fell apart. And through much of biblical history, God did not relate any longer directly as a father. The idea of God talking to his people as a father, it's actually pretty rare. It happens a few times spattered out. But compared to Jesus and compared to Paul, compared to the New Testament writings, when it's father, 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 father. Everywhere, it's everywhere. Old Testament, they didn't really get to enjoy that father relationship. And before we go too far into this, I want to acknowledge, I know many in our culture didn't have very good fathers. Some had horrible fathers. Some, when you say the word father, it makes their skin crawl. And I'm really sorry that happens. And I'm really sorry that may be true of you. It does not discount the ideal or the glory of God the Father. But that is a reality in our human experience. We cannot assume that when we say, God loves you like a daddy, that all people will go, oh, that's really warm and fuzzy. Because that might really be a hard thought. That might be, in fact, they may have to actually overcome that to be get to the point where they can walk with God. None of us are perfect fathers. We're all going to fall short. Collectively, if we took all of our best qualities and ignored all of our negative qualities as the dads in this room, we still wouldn't be a perfect father. We'd be better than any one of us alone, but we still wouldn't have it together, not like God does. But there's this essence of a heart for children, for creating, for doing good, for being a blessing, for protecting, that flows from the heart of the Father. I honestly, as screwed up as I was when I came to Jesus, I do think one of the things that allowed me to keep pressing on was because, in my estimation, I did not have a perfect dad, but I had a good dad. And a lot of what I understood about God, even though I struggled to embrace it, even though my stuff kept me from moving on, I wasn't very disciplined. There was lots of stuff where I fell short as a son of God or as even a basic decent human being. But the idea of remembering God is like that guy that he blessed me with when I was growing up really got me through a lot of challenging times. It helped me come back to the heart of a father. Without this, those other identities, especially the ones like servant and some of the more active witness, it really can get to be just a list of tasks. But if you put it in the context of this relational identity, this safe, cared for, fussed over idea of a father, it really can settle us. And I would put this charge again before us as we thinking about being a follower of Jesus and subjected to the Spirit. I would just urge us to say those words more. Father. If we were really going to be real New Testament here, we would call him Dad or Daddy. That level of intimacy, that level of trust, that level of confidence as little children. And as we pray, obviously God is not a word we want to avoid. But I think it's easy to disengage our heart and our affection. God's a nice, big, safe, out there kind of word. God is. It can draw us to this place where he's kind of nameless and faceless and powerful, but not a real person. And so I would just again urge us in your private prayer life and as we worship here together, speak Father, speak Dad. Would that be heresy? I don't think so. I think he'd be pleased. And at the end of tonight, I just want to remind us that, look, we are so safe, we are so secure, obviously by the blood of Jesus, obviously through the power of the Holy Spirit. But it is the initiative, love, nurturing, care, problem solving. Let's not forget who Jesus points us to. Let's not forget who we ask for the Spirit and for our stuff. He didn't get put aside because we elevate Jesus. And he didn't get minimized because we elevate the Spirit. And it's not this nameless faith. There's a dad who at one point kissed your great to the something tenth power granddad, and that piece of dirt came alive. And somehow that kiss of life, that breath of life still flows through us and he cares so deeply for us. we're going to hit just a few of the benefits, just as a reflection. There's a guy named, what's his name? Doug Wilson. He wrote a book called The Father Hunger, I believe. There's some really good things in there. I would strongly recommend it. We may do a study or encourage people even to be reading that and talking about it at some point. It's a good book. It's very good. By the way, with Doug Wilson, just a little bit of there's a little controversy around him. He has some political leanings and some things that people have some questions about. I've read a fair amount of his stuff. I'm not too super concerned when you read what he said rather than what people say he said. If you actually read the book rather than the quotes about the book, I don't know if he's that radical. He's a deep thinker and he has some strong opinions. So just so you know that. He's also kind of a sarcastic writer, but he's pretty entertaining. In his book, Father Hunger, he lays out some of the things that the Father revealed, and if you wanted to do a quick study as a family, there's a few things here. If you want to build into, if you want to take these home and have a little exercise, give your kids the Gospel of John. You can print it out from Bible Gateway and a highlighter, and then just zip through it. Give them each a chapter and just walk through it. All the things the Father gives you, just to remind. It's really dense with ideas of who. How God relates to us, the Father relates to us, and how He relates to the Son. Some of these things that I'm going to mention probably only relate to Jesus, but there's an implication in many of them that He would also, since Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren, that He would also relate to us. And certainly He would have the same attitude, the same heart, the same intention for us as His sons and daughters. And if I don't say sons and daughters, please forgive me. It really is... not my intention, but sometimes it's hard to say extra words. So maybe I'll just plug in daughters. Okay, so it would be a great exercise to understand and to reinforce. This God is not the big candy machine in the sky, fuzzball God, or the big scary God, the boring God that a lot of our children can, you know, they translate to clean, you know, the things we say. Pick up your room, brush your teeth, tuck in your shirt. They can take the commands of God and begin to hear the voice of mom just telling them stuff to do. And for all of you that are young, to reflect again that is a part, that authority, that training is certainly a part of parenting, but it's not about the rules. There's a much grander intention that God has for you and your parents have for you, hopefully. So I'm just going to zip through this list very quickly. Just to give you a little bit of a snapshot, I think all of these are out of the book of John. I'm not going to give the references. Okay, so this is how the Father is revealed and treats, okay? So the Son reveals the Father's glory. Everything that Jesus was, He revealed the Father's glory. The Son is the revelation of the invisible Father. Zeal for the Father consumed Him. The Father reveals Himself to the Son. The Father is seeking worshipers. The Father is working. The Father turns tasks over to the Son. Some of these are very implicit that He does them for us. There's things He gave the Son to do. He seeks honor for His Son. Do you ever stop and think about that? God's intention as your Father is that you would get honor. Is there any parent in this room that does not want to see their children honored? You think less of God? God, you're beating up on me. No, no, no. I want to give you honor. I want people to know who you are as my kid. That is my desire for you. Get your eyes up. He ties His reputation to that of the Son. The Father sets His seal on the Son. He is the giver of bread from heaven. He gives the elect to the Son. The Father draws people to the Son. The Father bears witness of the Son. The Father bestowed His own authority on Jesus, giving Him exactly what to say. Please be filtering through these and be thinking about which ones apply to me, which ones apply to me. A lot of them do. The Father never left the Son alone. The Father gives His love for the Son to those who are in the Son. He makes Himself known. The Father makes Himself known in the works He gave Jesus to do. The Father protects us in Jesus. The Father is to be in the hand of Christ, and we are to be in the hand of Christ, and He is to be in the hand of the Father. The Father listens. The Father stands ready to honor anyone who serves the Son. The Father gives the Helper. The Father entrusted all things in the hands of the Son. The Father is greater than the Son. Let's not lose sight of the Father. In the hierarchy of how this is set up, somehow the Father is in that supreme place. It's a big deal. And Jesus will be the first one to tell you when you give him glory. Well, God, I do this to give, so you give the Father glory. The Spirit. Oh, Spirit, we worship you. Absolutely. Now turn that to the Father. There's something going on here that's a big deal. Let's see. Where did I stop? He has a spacious mansion and room. The Father has a spacious mansion and room for great hospitality. The Father is the vine dresser. If we love Jesus, we will be loved by the Father. The Father is glorified by fruitful believers. The Father will hear any request presented in Jesus' name. To hate the Son is to hate the Father. The Father and the Son share everything. The Father will keep all that he gives to the Son. This is important, okay? For perspective, for our identity, because this is not our world. This is not why we live. This is not where we find our home. This is not where we will find ultimate satisfaction. There's something much bigger going on, and it is so foundational to our identity. It's probably the number one thing in a wealthy society like ours. It is so easy to get deceived that if God really loved me, I'd have wonderful circumstances. If God really loved me, life wouldn't be hard. If God really loved me, and it's a trap, and we all fall into it to one degree or another at various times, we determine how much God's affection is for us based on our circumstances. This is really important thing that the Father gave the Son, okay? The cup of death that Jesus drank was given to him by the Father. I'm going to say it again. The suffering and sacrifice and the cup that Jesus said, Father, please, I really don't want this. Father said, here you go. This is part of the deal. And the Son took it as an obedient son, but it was given to him by the Father. It just bothers me when who killed Jesus? The Jews killed Jesus. Romans killed Jesus. No, the Father set that up. That was his grand intention. When we think about fathers, and I don't know what your dad was like. I may not have even grown up with him. May have been a horrendous situation. I don't know, and it breaks my heart. And I don't want to skip over that. There are things. Probably it's worth talking to someone about and working through, because if you determine your view of God by who your dad was, and you had a dad that was significantly fell short, you don't want to miss this. You don't want to miss this glorious thing that God has given us. The Father is generous with his works and his tasks. He entrusts a lot to us. He is generous with his protection. He is generous with his home. He is generous with his joy. The Father gives the Son. The Father gives the Spirit. The Father gives himself to us. We lose sight of it. The Father is seeking those worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. He is seeking people who want to be with him and are willing to endure the process of becoming like him. He's generous with provision and protection, physically, relationally, spiritually, in every way. The Father is intent on getting you to a better place. I don't know what your kids were like. And by the way, I just want to frame this. I don't know how many different ways I failed as a dad. Lots, I'm sure. But I know what my heart was. And I know what my intention was. And I was consumed with my children. I thought about them all the time. Not like, gee, I hope they become famous. But how can I train them? How can I help them? Watching for danger. Giving them my attention whenever I possibly could. Having fun with them, thinking about how to make them successful, watching for gifting and intent to see, you're not going to be good at that. We need to find another way. You're going to be good at that. That's a good thing to train you with. A constant attention. They needed anything. And I grew up with a dad. I can't imagine the story of someone saying, I played sports all my life. My dad never came to a game. And I've shared this story before. My dad didn't just come to the games. He came to the practices when he could. And he watched and he encouraged and he blessed and he gave and he was intent on my success. In fact, as much as I was a pretty driven kid, even as a little kid, I wish he'd given me more direction. I wanted more coaching. I wanted to be better. And what I gave, what tried to give to my children was this constant sense. But what that meant is they had to be with me. And so I have hundreds and thousands of memories of just walking through life. I'm going to the store. You want to come? Let's go. We're going. Let's go. I'm going up on the roof. You want to go? Cindy was not a big fan of my risk-taking. If you ever want to read, if you want to ever see, if I ever wrote a book, it would be anything written by Erwin McManus. Everything I read of his, I go, in fact, there's some stories in there that actually happened exactly like me. I go, oh, great. I can never share this sermon illustration from my life because somebody's going to think I took it from his life. I mean, literally, exactly. John, when he was young, hey, Dad, can I jump off the garage? Sure. Go for it. It wasn't that big a garage. I used to jump off a garage all the time. It's probably why I have an artificial hip. But I didn't want him to be afraid. I didn't want him to walk through life afraid to take risks. And one of our daughters at 2 years old was up on the roof with me. You want to come on up here? Let's go. And Mom had to go away and go somewhere else. Mom won't even go up on the roof. And they wanted to walk with me. And anything I was doing, they wanted to be like me and with me and enjoy me. And somewhere in that adolescent process, and I don't know where you are with God, we somehow start to see God, the Father, as something that's unattractive or boring. Oh my goodness. What a cool dad you have. He's waiting to show you honor. He's waiting for you to say, I want to be like you. I want to be like you. And we stay in this perpetual adolescence, this almost a poutiness, or no, you don't love me. You never give me what I want. Rather than resting in the training. Now, my kids did a lot of work growing up. They did a lot of uncomfortable things growing up. They had chores growing up. We had a picture of one of our kids holding the other one in the washing machine when they were so little they couldn't reach down in there by their ankles pulling the laundry out. Because from the womb they were responsible for their own laundry. It's a challenge. I think they're all pretty good hard workers. I think there's certain things that flowed from that. Again, I'm not claiming to be in any way close to even a good parent. But there's certain things they know how to do because they were with me. And they didn't always want to be with me. But stuff fell on them in value and benefit. Just I can show you an email conversation with Leah the other day. We didn't see this coming. She has a really entrepreneurial spirit. That wasn't what she was showing growing up. And she's pretty regularly calling me or texting me, or, hey, I got an idea. And I always apologize. I'm sorry. Because that's my world, is I've constantly got an idea. She says, no, I don't mind, except at 4 a.m. It's always hard to have ideas at 4 a.m. because then you can't get back to sleep. You got to build something. But she's become that way, in part because of that was where she grew up. She was with someone who thought about and talked about those things. Do you want to be like the Father? Do you glory in the Father? Do you see what He is and how He's made you to be? There's this idea, and I'm not sure all of the implications. I just know our view of adoption is not the same as the biblical view of adoption. Somehow, there is a, and maybe not as much as it used to be, but for many years, adoption, there was a real stigma involved with that something was wrong or broken. There's also a place where there's very deep emotional things, especially, I'm not enough of an expert to be able to say this intelligently. I just do know that there's a separation anxiety. There's a sense of what happened, why aren't I like other people and kids, that is very, very common in adoptive families. The niece that was killed in the car accident about a year ago, she was adopted from Korea. Even in those situations, there's stuff they wrestle with where they've been blessed beyond measure, and yet they still can wrestle with their identity. And I don't know where that deep root comes from, but it's very real. In God's mentioning of adoption. I don't know. He calls us new birth. He calls it we're born again by the Spirit. Clearly, we've been regenerate. There's this thing that's happened in our life that we're new creations in Christ, and yet he still makes a big point of adopting. And it seems like there's in that culture especially, that really kind of put the stamp on the legal. The fact that someone was adopted was a really big deal in their legal standing. And so if someone rich adopted someone else, it would have been no stigma at all in that culture. So when you read the scripture, it would have been like, you lucky stiff. Oh my goodness, I can't believe the deal you got. That's the sense. Because children were very, they were very cheap at the writing in the New Testament. Very, very cheap. No, human beings did not treat their children well by and large. They were property. Horrible, horrible situation until Jesus and his teaching started to saturate the planet. That's a reality. And so this idea of adoption is a big deal to God. And he makes a point of it because he wants us to understand our legal right. Not just for his affection, not the fact that we were dead and he made us alive and regenerate and through the Spirit. All those things are true, but he also wants to know, no, I went out and got you. I went out and made you mine. I put my name on you in a legal document, which I don't know where that is. Maybe it's the Book of Life. Maybe that's the adoption papers we have. But it's a really big deal scripturally to know that we've been adopted. There's also another really good book, and I'd love for folks to wrestle with it. It's called Reclaiming Adoption. And on the value of being involved with this important part of reclaiming the earth, of making, you know, honoring the Lord. You've heard me talk a lot about children all over the planet. There's plenty right here. But there aren't so many that if the church took it serious, not just our church, not just a few families in the church, but the church, that we couldn't take care of that issue pretty quickly. Adoption is a big deal. It is a way to demonstrate the heart and character of God. So I want to read a few verses here. Ephesians 1. I want to elevate the Father in your mind tonight. I want you to let it saturate this idea of what it means to be Father, to have that intention of provision and protection and care and concern and engagement and initiative and training and mission and all the things that the Father gives us in the safety and joy of a loving daddy, not the big nameless faceless God who gives rules. He presents himself to us as Father. I want you to relate to me as Father. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoptions as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. There's this intentionality. He went out and got you and stamped you and made you his. And that serves as the bow and the ribbon around everything else, every other one of our identities and roles and tasks and do's and be's. We are in the family of God. We are safe in the family of God. We are loved in the family of God. And it's his work. The predestination word is here. I don't know where you fall on that. At a minimum, we must understand the work to get us into the family of God is mostly God's work. At the very minimum. If there's a small place that we respond and we trust and there's faith that God, even that he would have been allowed us to have, there's this sense that it was at God's initiative, God's will, that he was going to go out and find people. We didn't come to him. We can't say, at least we believe. We cannot say, oh, look, we're righteous people. We go to church. None of those things is true. We are there because God the Father said, I'm going to put you in my family. And that's our foundation. Now that makes us very, very secure, because if it was his decision to put us in the family, it's really challenging to get out of that family. It's one of the great balancing acts of the free will and the predestination issue, as you read it in Scripture, is that this idea of God really directing and coming after people puts us in this place of incredible security, incredibly being desired and loved and cherished. That's now, it's because it's his work. There was that. There was no stigma on this word in the New Testament times. It's a legal status change. You are a son or a daughter. That's what you are now. You're not an adopted son or daughter. You are a son or daughter. That barrier gets broken away. And the more you rest in that, the more you glory in that, the more that becomes true in your heart. It's a legal declaration. It says, this is true of me. It represents a radical break from whatever was true about you before. Okay? I think that's one of the reasons that he doesn't just give us this picture of being newly born, because we know there is a past. We know there is an existence of our life before this, the interjection of Jesus through and being regenerate. We know there's this back there. And so adoption gives us a timeline, a legal status change, where we go from being apart from the family of God and into the family of God. It's one of the values of thinking about adoption. And God said, at that moment, you are adopted. And it's really glorious. All debts are eradicated. All allegiances are eradicated in our psyche. They would come out and they'd grab you. No, you're from a different country, whatever. No, now you're here. You are with me. You fully identify with me. Full membership in the family of God. It's not second-class citizenship. It's not somehow less. This is the idea of the legal issue of biblical adoption, both in the Old Testament and even during Roman times. It was a very secure, safe place to be, a very desirable place to be, because those who were being adopted were coming out of bad situations. There is one naturally begotten son, Jesus, and all the others, all the brothers and sisters, come into the family, get full membership of his affections through that blood and through that adoption, full participation. This was his plan from the very, very beginning. All rights and duties of a father apply to you. All rights and duties. Now, it's important to understand, even in a family that's very just and fair, life is not fair. Not everybody has the same genetics. Not everybody has the same skills. Not everybody has the same access. Even birth order changes some of those things. Some of our older children had just a function of where they were. There weren't as many to compete with. They got a slightly different experience. And one of the great dangers in this great big adoptive family of God is when we compare ourselves to each other and go, well, why don't I get to be like that? Why don't I get to be like that? Why don't you treat me like you treat them? And God is saying, no, you don't understand. There is no competition here. You can't possibly get any more glory, any more blessing than just walking with me. Walking the course I have for you in faith and obedience. You can't increase it. You can't increase anything except by walking faithfully with me. Wishing something else were true will not change your existence. The full reward will be. Now, here's the upside. No matter what this life looks like, if you faithfully follow Jesus, your reward will be exactly the same. Okay? There is a time coming when all those disparities of height and weight and intelligence and economics, all those things are going to disappear, and the thing that will be measured is your faith and your faithfulness. And nobody can take that away from you. Nobody can change that. So if you're really worried about getting a good blessing or reward from God, think about it when it can't be taken away. Okay? Think about go after those rewards, those blessings of God the Father, that inheritance that he's promised us. Think about, put that in the right place. Inheritance is a big deal. And when we come into the family of God, we have to understand the privilege of inheritance. There's something else coming. We're not going to fully realize it now. We are not going to, and our inheritance comes not at our father's death, but at our death. When we step into the full realization of the glory of God, we will receive our inheritance. And it's a glorious inheritance. Most of us, in some context or another, think about an inheritance sometime in the future. There's something that's going to flow into us from those who cared for us. I remember John's first business plan. He was probably 6 years old. And he said, Dad, I think I want to start a business. I said, okay, great, perfect. I like to hear this kind of talk coming out of one of my kids. What do you want to do? I want to start a clothing store. I have no idea why a six-year-old would be interested in starting a men's clothing store. I said, well, that's a great idea. People need clothes. It's a good product. That's a good deal. Okay, so what's your plan? How are you going to get the money? I'll just wait till you die. So he had his inheritance all spent at age 6, thinking about, this is what I'll do. This is how I'll build my life. The heart of adoption is that God gives himself to us by grabbing us to himself. That's what a father does, is continually a good father. The heart of a father is to go after the hearts of our children, to go after, to present ourselves as resources and advocates, and also in training, etc., in discipline. In every way, we're engaged with our children. The father has given himself to you to bring you honor, to bring you to maturity, to engage in your life. And we see him as the little G God that's boring and gives rules. And we have access to the most amazing personal coach who could ever live. Do you know how much money personal coaches make? If flawed coaches, just for the motivation and the instruction they give you, and we neglect the instruction and the motivation and the training that God gives us because sometimes it's uncomfortable, and then we'll go pay a personal trainer to make us sweat more or do a few more reps. And it's helpful to have somebody telling you that. Will you have someone to tell you that and to encourage you every day if you will fall in love with him and not the idea of him? If you'll present yourself to the Father. Jump over to Romans. There's this place when we understand what it means to walk with the Father. It is safe vulnerability. Okay? We clearly are vulnerable, but we're also safe with his will. It's like, I just took a couple grandkids to the Sportsman's Warehouse this morning, and got out of the car and just started walking out in traffic, and that's very vulnerable. That's a very vulnerable state to be in. The fact that someone is there who's loving and caring and protecting means he's also safe. You grab him by the hood and pick him up and put him back out of harm's way. That's the condition that we're in, and we're so arrogant to think somehow if we're in control, or if we manipulate our own situation, if we can save enough money, if we can manage our life right, if we can get the right education, if we can find the right person to marry, that somehow we will no longer be vulnerable. And it will not be true as long as you walk on this planet. There is no safe place. Except the will of God. When you walk with God, you are safe and vulnerable until he's done with you. And then you're really safe because you're at home with him. You're still safe. It can look unsafe, but it's not. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoptions and son, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father, Daddy. Do you ever in your moments of distress appeal to the affection of the Father for you? Do you ever do that? You say, you said this is how you felt about me, Daddy. Why are you doing this? Now, why questions don't often get answered by God, but just the fact that you would ask it and actually have the sound enough theology to understand how involved he is in your life would be a helpful step for many of you. I know it is for me when I can cross that line. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified in him. So there's this idea that we're vulnerable. There's things he's going to walk us through for our training that are uncomfortable for our flesh. There are things we would not choose. And yet if we walk with him, we are not only saved, we're being matured so that we can get more reward. There's this ongoing sense of, do you want to be like God? Do you want to commit to his plan? Do you really want to enjoy sitting in the lap of the Father? Do you want to cross busy streets because there's something cool over there? Then you have to take the risk of not doing that on your own, but doing it in the will of God and let him hold your hand. And sometimes it might be a little uncomfortable, and it certainly is scary, unless you trust and believe the one who's got your hand. Children have to go where dad is going, and our father goes really scary places, really challenging places. We also have the freedom to delight in what happens in the gospel because we belong to the Father. We can delight in the transformation. We can trust in the transformation. 1 John 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is it did not know Him. They don't get the plan because they don't know the Father. If you know the Father, the plan comes into crystal clear understanding as you mature. As you care about what the Father cares about, the plan becomes bearable. If someone says, just go out and run up and down in this field 10 times, you go, well, why? Well, because we're going to try to win a football game, and this is what our team is going to do. So in order to win this football game, you have to go run those sprints. Oh, okay, now in the context of a goal that's clear and understandable, I can go discipline my body to do something that's hard. If I lose sight of what the Father is doing, of transforming my life, of transforming this whole planet, then I'll get tired of the calisthenics. It's really, really key. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. We're not done yet. Hang in there. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. This understanding that we're in this steady process of becoming like Jesus. If you can't place that as a desire, you will grow weary. And if somehow our message to our children is, or just do the right thing and God will be, you'll be blessed. If that's the message, trust me, they're going to see right through it. They're going to see right through it. Eventually. We have to give them the truth. God wants us to become like Jesus. And there's really painful parts of that process to our flesh, to our intention, and to our will. But there's a glory and an honor that flows through Him, through that process that lets us be like Him. And if that is not our hope, to be like Him, then we won't purify ourselves. That's the converse of that verse in 1 John 3. Everyone who thus hopes in Him that this is what we're becoming conformed to will purify himself. If that's not your hope, you won't purify yourself. You'll look for an easy way. You'll try to find a simpler way to escape and find this place where you don't feel vulnerable, being all the more vulnerable, because it leads to delusion. This applies to our marriages, our finances, our schedules, every day fighting the flesh, sowing so that fruit is actually produced. That's how we submit to Christ. That's how we commit to the plan of the Father, because we want to be like our dad. We want to be like our big brother Jesus. We see it as valuable. We glory in it. That's why the Word of God is such a salting thing. And it's not read the book, did my duty, put it down. But to go, whoa, wouldn't it be cool to have that kind of fit? Wouldn't it be cool to have that kind of character? Wouldn't it be cool to have a great name or to have a name and to see that as more desirable than great riches? To be able to walk away from things that are maybe very attractive or profitable for the sake of your name? Wouldn't it be cool to have that kind of integrity? Do you not like those movies, those stories where John Kennedy did a whole series of books on profiles and courage? If you have not read those with your kids, there's some really good, I think there's actually some videos floating around out there too, where they tell the stories of people who did really hard things for the sake of integrity. Why is that even attractive to us? The imprinting of God. It's because it's really stupid if you don't believe in God, because you'd just be looking out for yourself. Why would I? What important is integrity? If I can get away with this, there's another great video called Genius. Some on the street interviews with some folks about the absence of this idea of we're accountable and responsible to God. It's put out by Ray Comfort. It's a good little family video. It's pretty challenging to watch. I don't think there's anything. Yeah, proof it before you watch it with your kids. I don't remember anything, but it's a really good picture of where our world is when they say, I'm not interested in the Father God. I'm not interested in this idea of being conformed. We have to put to death our flesh in those areas, all of those areas, relationally, etc. We have the right and the freedom as the Father, as children of the Father, to delight in this missional living. We can change our understanding about why we're here and what we're here for and what we're supposed to be doing. We have the freedom, if we put ourselves in that context, to say we have something really important that God has given us. Just like He gave Jesus tasks, He gave us some tasks. And when we understand the Father is involved with it and He's with us and excited about us participating in that mission, we can begin to delight in it rather than disdain it or look at it as like, gee, I wish I didn't have to do this. Well, that's where Dad is. Of course I want to go there. Of course I want to be there. Why wouldn't I want to be where God is? My dad is there. I'm going there. We have a small view of the Father God, so we don't want to go where He is. Romans 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits, and here's the mission here, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Who is that? The revealing of the sons, plural, of God. Who is that? How about all together? Do you understand? All of creation is listening for an answer, looking for an answer. Where are the sons of God? Where are the sons of God? Because the sons reveal the Father when we're doing it well. The sons reveal the Father. We're like Jesus in that. Not to the degree He did. Please, it's not heresy. We point the way with our character and our values and what we delight in to the Father. In our desire for integrity more than riches. We point to the Father. We give the Father glory. We participate in the work that He's doing. We are faithful with the tasks He's given us. When you ask your children to do the laundry, are you being a big meanie? Is that you say, I hate you. Go do the laundry. No, you're just training them. You're helping them do something significant that's important to their well-being. And the whole economy of the family works better when people are participating in it. It's not a function when God asks us to do hard things of His displeasure. It is His love. It's His discipline. He wants people to become like Him, for creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of children of God. That's what He's trying to do. When we step into this relationship with the Father God, we can cast off those burdens, those bondages, those wrong thinking. But unless we keep going back, if we keep saying, no, I live over here. No, my house is over here. But my whole life, I live there. And all the cool people are over there. It looks like they're having fun. Well, that's because they don't know me. They read the house rules and they think, I don't want anything to do with that. Have you seen the house? Have you seen the house? It's a pretty cool house. Don't look at the rules. Look at the house. Look at the master of the house. Look at the Father's face. Look at His compassion for this planet. We have that freedom to become like Jesus. There's one of the reasons that our plan for marriage, our call to men, is so, so critical. Because God really has given to men who love Him this call to live like Him, to be providers, to be protectors, to be initiators, to be engaged, to be fully immersed in the training and care and protection and delighting in and snuggling with and creating safety, relational safety, physical safety, spiritual safety, to speak for God into that. And the church will go, no question. The church in America, Europe, China, wherever it is, the church will go wherever the strength of the men in that church own this identity as treating the world like a father. The mature expression of masculinity. You have a noble call to express the heart of Father God to this planet. And so we care about everything. We can't do something about everything, but the most mature expression of masculinity is the heart of the Father. And quite frankly, husbands, if we do it well, we bring that same heart into our marriage relationship. Not to the same degree, not with the same scope, but that same sense. Husbanding, husbandry, looks a lot like fathering in terms of the intention and the engagement and the care and the concern and the delight over our brides. There's not that much difference. There's a few authority things that may be a little different, and certainly because they're, you know, adults, there's discipline issues, etc. But we still lead them into things they don't want to do. It's part of treating our families as God treats us, recognizing the will of God, the glory of God, and leading all who are in our charge into that will, including our wives. That's God's intention. That's why it's so important. That's why I cannot shut up about men praying, about men caring, about men leading out, about men taking the initiative to be better in relationship, about putting aside silly hobbies and foolish thinking to grow up into that full expression of what it means to be like Father God. And to wake up thinking about those you're responsible for, and to go to bed thinking about who you're responsible for, casting the burdens, but to be consumed. There is no day off. There's obviously no day off for mothers. And we'll talk about moms, and there's a great glory in that as well. But the health of this church, the health of the church in the United States, the health of the church in the world will be determined by how well men walk in this identity and embrace this identity and take serious this identity. It's a reality. And that's not just your family. I have the same sense and heart for all of your families. I have the same sense and heart for every single woman that comes into our midst. There was a couple situations in recent history where it just didn't smell right. Things didn't feel right with a young man or someone interested. Fathers get involved in that kind of thing. What are your intentions? These girls are too precious to me. We get engaged. We go after what God would say is honorable. We take initiative. Because that's who we're like. That's who we're supposed to model. We're supposed to create safety and security and peace and to know that people are delighted in. We need to take initiative in that. As men, we're called to be fathers. Fathers to the fatherless. Fathers to the culture. Fathers certainly to our family. It just breaks my heart when I see men living in the shadows, passivity, or thinking they have all the answers and not subjected to the community of fathers, getting hurt and either going, you know, shrinking back and getting real, real passive or angry or bitter or burying their heads somewhere rather than saying, "Oh, no, my God gave me the heart of a father and I got to manage it. I got to address it. I got to deal with it. I can't just let it stay broken because I can't give it away if it's broken. I can't bring good if my heart is broken. I'm responsible to figure this out and to become like the Father." I don't meet many men who, in the right context, you can't see a spark come alive in them where they want to live dangerous lives. They want to do something significant. They want their life to count. They want it to mean something. They want to know when they lay it down, at the end of the day, at the end of their life, they did something noble. And it's a very, very common occurrence in Western Christianity where that spark comes alive. And the fear, the desire to be safe, the desire to be comfortable flowing from some source, whether it's their wives, their culture, their flesh, their parents, someone. Oh, you can't do that. That's too scary. We need to call men to live noble lives. We need to live noble lives. And then ask for the courageous women to hang on tight and to empower Every man here wants to shrink back and be a little boy, okay? Every one of us. Give us a toy, more expensive the better. We will just disappear into our own little world. We need to breathe on and encourage and cultivate that lion heart that God has put deep in the heart of every man. Empower it. And good things will flow. Good things will flow. Typically, does it ever get broken? Yes. And there's other fathers watching. If it's broken, there's other fathers watching. Does somebody take it too far? Absolutely. And there's other fathers watching when we're known. Warrior women will prosper when they're safe in the hands of the Father God. And I hope that's your spirit too, ladies. I just want to close with this. Just one more little resource you could maybe listen to or buy the MP3. I was just encouraged. I was doing some research, thinking deeply about this for the last couple weeks. I just ran across an old Stephen Curtis Chapman's song, Be Still and Know. Speaks a lot about the love of the Father. If you struggle to have an affection for the Father, that may be something that would be therapeutic for you to just listen to and reflect on. And music has that is a good effect when we can blend truth and music. And that would be a good one to download, listen to as a family, talk about. Is this how we see God? Is this our intent? You know, is this our view of Him? One last story. I don't even remember where I heard this, but it was a profoundly stimulating little word picture for me. There was it just helped me understand it. My understanding is it was a true story. So if it's not, I apologize. You can Snopes it or whatever that website is to see if it's an urban legend or whatever. There was a young lady that was born in a bad way physically. And she spent many, many years virtually in a coma where she was just non-responsive, still alive. It wasn't necessarily just on machines, but she spent a long time in isolation from humanity. She was just existing. She was just kind of coping. They were at a baseball game or something. I can't remember exactly how the story went. They were at a baseball game, and it started lightning in the distance. And they had this sense that it was rolling in there, and this little girl, I think her brother was playing a game or something. This little girl just closed her eyes. She goes, and just started sniffing at her, and just had this huge smile come across her face. Can you smell him? Can you smell him? That's the smell God has. And somehow in her mind, in this coma, she had this picture of intimate God embracing her and caring for her in the depths of that coma, and all those memories of his comfort. When no one knew what was going on in her mind, she was forming a Father God picture. And it's not beyond the realm of possibility that God actually does smell like something. He gave us noses or his presence. But for whatever reason, she had this intimate picture of the Father God that gave her great comfort. And if that's not your experience, find a way to work through past hurts. Find a way to get a right understanding of what God has called us to be and do. And let that relationship, that relational, delighted, pleasant dad who never gets tired of hearing your voice, never gets tired of hearing you ask for things, never gets tired of you telling him what's wrong or about your day or hearing about your hurts. He never gets tired of it. He always delights in you, and he's always training you so that you can be like him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for all the wonderful examples of fathers in this room. Thank you for the father that I had, and I bless you for his life and his investment in me. Thank you, Father, that you want us to know you. You want us to be like you. Your affection is steadfast. You never, ever get tired of us being with you, and you never, ever, ever act in a way that doesn't express love and grace. And we just tell you, we're really pleased that you've adopted us. You've caused us to be reborn, and you've welcomed us into your family through the blood of Jesus. And we give you the glory that our lives would bring glory to the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.